Revelation chapter 6. Book of Revelation chapter 6. I'm just sitting here watching all the little kids run to Sunday school. How precious that is in their dresses. May God bless their time in church this morning. May God bless our time as we study the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. It's a light to our path, a lamp unto our feet. Lord, thank you for giving us wonderful truths that bring us great peace and comfort. Lord, thank you also for the tough passages, for the ones that convict us, for the ones that tell us the truth about what we can expect. Should we reject your offer of salvation? I ask, Lord, that you would bless this time now in your Word, that you would speak to us, that you would quicken us in our Christian walks. And I do pray for anyone here this morning who's never received you as Lord, who's never come into your family, may this morning be the morning. This day, the day of salvation for many. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many people in this country and many people really throughout the world that have an inaccurate perception of God. They have a common misconception about God. It's very popular. Perhaps you've heard it. It goes like this. There are many people that believe that God is an all-loving, non-judgmental God. There are many that believe that God will accept everyone regardless of what they believe, regardless of how they behave. And so, you and I, we can do whatever we want, say whatever we want, believe whatever we want. Doesn't matter to God. God wouldn't hurt a flea. God is open-armed. He'll embrace everyone. It doesn't matter what anybody believes. He'll let everyone come into heaven. I want you to know that that is an inaccurate perception of the one true living God. The Bible clearly teaches that God is a God of love. Yes. But God is also a God of justice. And as a God of justice, all wrongs will be punished. All sins will be judged. Sinners will be judged. With God, if you do the crime, you'll do the time. He's just. But he's also a God of love. In fact, God loves us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. That's right. God sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to planet Earth to save us from our sins. He went to a cross where his blood was shed. His body was broken for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. He took our punishment. The Bible teaches that if you will receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven. Based on the fact that he died for us in our place. And that was a tremendous sacrifice. Oh yes, God is a God of love. But if a person refuses that offer, if a person refuses to embrace Christ, to accept Christ, if a person refuses to accept God's solution for the sin problem, that person will be judged for their sins. They will die and they will experience eternal separation from God. God is just. In Revelation chapter 6, we see clearly that God judges sin. In this chapter, we have the details of a future period of time that is coming upon planet Earth. It is a time when the judgment of God will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. The judgment of God will be poured out on wicked humanity. And guys, many, many people in that time that's coming will suffer and die. They'll face judgment. But others can escape that time if they embrace the Lamb. If they embrace the Savior. We want to take a sobering look this morning at Revelation chapter 6, this coming time of judgment. If you remember last time we were together in Revelation chapter 5, John got a vision of something that takes place in heaven right before this judgment begins. God is on the throne. He has a scroll in his right hand. It's a very important scroll. It's sealed with seven seals. It contains God's program for how everything will come to an end. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy to take the scroll. He takes the scroll and he's going to open those seals in chapter 6. And when Jesus opens the seals, judgments, specific judgments, come upon this planet. And I believe we live in a day and age where we can see all of this coming to fruition. Let's look at these seals that Jesus opens. And I want to look at the very first one in chapter 6, verse 1. Look what it says. John says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Seal number one is opened, and what happens? John sees a rider on a white horse coming forth. White, no doubt, is symbolic of victory. The rider on this white horse is carrying a bow, and there's no mention of arrows, so that speaks of peace. This rider is wearing a crown, and that's significant. God gives this rider permission, if you will, to rule, to come into power. This rider goes out to conquer, and he conquers. All those symbols together tell us this. In the coming time of judgment, there's going to be a very powerful political figure that comes on the scene. A world ruler, if you will. He will have the power to rule. And we also know that he will rule and he will come into power by establishing peace. He carries a bow, not arrows. This leader will emerge upon the world scene. Who is this leader? Who is this rider? There are some that believe that this rider is Jesus Christ. I guess sort of the cowboy mentality. You know, here comes our hero riding in on a white horse. Actually, people believe that because when you study Revelation chapter 19, that's a chapter that clearly describes the second coming of Christ. And in that chapter, Jesus comes riding a white horse. And so they say Jesus rode a white horse in Revelation chapter 19. The rider of this white horse must be Jesus. But listen, if you do a careful study, a careful comparison, you find out that the only thing those two riders have in common is a white horse. Everything else is different. No, this is not Jesus Christ. This is Antichrist. This is a leader who will come on the scene in planet Earth and will deceive the world. He's called the coming prince, the man of perdition, the lawless one. Antichrist will come on the scene when that first seal is broken, and that is a judgment upon this planet. Hey, the world wants to reject Christ? Okay, you can get the Antichrist. It'll be judgment. When we say Antichrist, when we use that term, what do we mean by that? Well, anti in the Greek can mean two things. It can first of all mean against. This coming prince who comes on the scene will obviously be against Christ and all that he stands for. The Greek word for anti can also mean, however, instead of, in place of. This guy who's going to come on the scene, he will offer himself as a substitute for the genuine Christ. He won't be the real thing. He'll be a counterfeit Christ, and he will deceive the world. Antichrist. against and in place of.
By that definition, we can clearly understand that the spirit of Antichrist is already with us. In fact, the spirit of Antichrist has been with us throughout the church age. How do I know that? Well, because listen to what John the Apostle wrote in the first century of church history. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, "But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world."
Any system, any person that is against Christ or places themselves as a substitute for Christ, that's Antichrist. But this coming world ruler will be the embodiment of the spirit of Antichrist. He'll be Satan. Satan will run amok on planet Earth. And he will be received so well, the world will bow down to this man. Why do you suppose he'll deceive so many people? Doesn't Satan know how to make really bad people look attractive? He does, doesn't he? Look at some of the celebrities and Hollywood stars that people bow down and worship, and yet they're against everything that's of God or of the Word of God. Do you think the Antichrist, this coming world ruler, do you think he'll be a nerd? Do you think he'll be ugly? Hey, this guy is going to be good looking. He's going to be witty. He's going to have intelligence. He's going to have charisma. And I believe that the scripture teaches that what really springboards him into the limelight will be his ability to establish peace. He's with the bow, no arrows. He comes on the scene, and I believe he'll get power and respect for the world by establishing peace in this world. He'll get the Nobel Peace Prize. And I think we can even get more specific. If you do a careful study of Daniel chapter 9, I'm not going to turn you there this morning, but in Daniel chapter 9, there's a fascinating prophecy where it speaks about this coming prince, and it says specifically, when he comes on the scene, he will establish a peace covenant with many. And then later, he'll break it. What kind of a peace covenant could a world leader like that in our day and age establish that would just blow people's minds? How about the Middle East crisis? I mean, you look at that situation and you scratch your head and you say, how could that ever get fixed? I believe the stage is being set. This world leader will come on the scene and he will establish peace in the Middle East. It'll be short-lived, it'll be false, but he'll establish some sort of peace. I think he'll cooperate with the Jews in allowing them to rebuild their temple. I believe he'll create an environment where there can be temporary peace over there. The Bible also indicates that this Antichrist, this world ruler, will work very closely with a revived Roman Empire, which I think we see emerging in the European Union right now today. Hey, this guy will establish peace, and that coupled with all of his charm and charisma, this guy's going to wrap the world around his finger. And it's judgment. The entrance of Antichrist. You know, he will deceive many people, but there will come a time when he will show his true colors. But it's so sad to me how people, too many people, have been too willing to embrace the counterfeit. There are so many people that will choose anybody but Christ. The genuine Christ. What is it? What do they have against Christ? The one who shed his blood for people. Why is it that people shake their fist and many people reject Jesus Christ, but they're so willing to embrace any substitute or counterfeit? They will embrace Antichrist in the last days. Sad to me.
You remember before Jesus was led to Calvary, Pilate brought Jesus before the crowd, and he brought another convicted criminal before the crowd, a man by the name of Barabbas. You remember the story? And he gave the crowd a choice. You can choose to release Jesus, or you can choose to release Barabbas. Who did the crowd pick? They picked Barabbas, didn't they? And it's interesting. Barabbas, if you look at his name, if you take it apart, Barabbas. Abbas meaning father, Bar meaning son of. Son of the father. Before the crowd, there was a false son of the father. And there was a genuine son of God, the father. Who did they choose? Who did they embrace? The false one. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day in John chapter 5, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Why people are so willing to reject the real deal and accept the counterfeit. How about you this morning? Have you embraced Christ, the one who loves you? Or are you embracing the false Christ, the one who wants to rip you off? Satan is clever. He's so subtle. He can deceive. Embrace the real Christ. Amen? Open your heart to Him. Seal number one. Let's go to seal number two. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Second rider, this time he's riding a horse that's fiery red, the color of blood. When the second seal is opened, obviously from the text, war will break forth on planet Earth. Widespread war and destruction. This rider carries a sword, not a bow without arrows, a sword. It says there that it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. It's an interesting way to put it, not bring war, but to take peace away. So that peace that the Antichrist establishes, as I said, will be short-lived. It will be false. Peace will leave the earth. More violence will erupt. And it says people should kill one another. And that's too soft. It actually should say people will slaughter one another. War will break forth. And it says in the Greek, they'll slaughter one another. The idea is there'll be companions who slaughter one another. There'll be wars among countries, but there'll also be civil wars in communities, within nations, within countries, within regions. War will be brought to this planet. Now you might say, well, that's not new. There's always been war, hasn't there? In fact, it's a well-known fact that in the last 3,100 years of recorded history, the world has only been at peace 8% of the time. So what makes this difference? Well, it'll be more volatile. It'll be more widespread. There'll be war everywhere, violence everywhere. War is a consistent sign, a consistent event that takes place in the last day scenarios. In fact, if you want to do an interesting study, you should compare Revelation chapter 6 with Matthew chapter 24. They track so well. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked, what will be the signs of the end of the world? And let me read to you a little bit of his response. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Antichrist, first seal. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. War and rumors of war.
It's not that war is new. It's that war will be unprecedented. It'll be all over the place. And you know, actually, I see a very practical way that these prophecies can be fulfilled in our day and age, technically speaking. You know, Jesus said in the last days and then with the second seal, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars everywhere, constantly. You know, I remember a few years ago when CNN first came out, the first 24-hour news station. And I was younger then. I thought, how boring. News 24 hours a day. But look how it's taken off. Now we don't just have one, but we have four or five 24-hour news channels competing for your time. Listen, we're going to get all the rumors. We're going to get all the information as it happens. We live in a place, in a time, where hearing about wars and rumors of wars is greatly able to happen through the media. Second seal, war, judgment. Let's go to the seal number three. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Seal number three, you get another rider. This time he's on a black horse. Symbolic of death, also symbolic of famine, and that's what is being spoken of here. The third seal is broken, and in that time of judgment, a worldwide famine will break forth upon planet Earth. Food will be scarce. Says that the rider holds scales, obviously to weigh grains with and determine the value. And it says in those days, one denarius will buy one quart of wheat. One denarius is a person's one day of full wages. One wage for a day. There's coming a time on planet Earth when you will work hard all one day for enough money to buy a loaf of bread. Or three barley loaves. There will be famine. That's terrifying to me. Imagine being a dad living in those days and you got a family and you're trying to provide for them. Imagine what it would be like to think that your three little kids are going hungry. Very, very tough time coming to planet Earth. It is an interesting detail. It says, though, do not harm the oil and the wine. Oil and the wine were luxurious items for the wealthy. It appears that there'll be a small minority of wealthy rich people. They'll be okay. But by far, a large majority of people who are absolutely poverty stricken. Famine coming upon this earth. Seal number three. Seal number four is extremely logical then as it follows war and famine. Look what takes place here, and this is so sobering. When he, Jesus, verse 7, opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. To kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When you have a war-stricken globe, when you have a famine-stricken globe, much death results. And that's what we see taking place. This fourth seal, a new horse, it's palish, greenish-gray color. Again, the color of death. And there's two personifications associated with this seal. The rider on that horse is Death. There's another personage with this rider, Death, who's called Hades. Guys, Hades in the New Testament refers to that compartment where the wicked dead go. Those who die without knowing Christ, they go into Hades and there they wait for the final judgment that will take place, where they'll stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and then they'll be cast into the eternal lake of fire. That's Hades. Many people on the earth at that time, they'll be killed. Hunger, swords, beasts devouring them. It says 1/4 of the earth. 1/4 of the world population. I was curious to find out what the current world population is. I love the internet. You can go out and find that stuff so quick. Went out and world population. I ended up at this site that's called the Population Clock. And you actually watch what the population is right now, and you can see it going up and up so much, as by statistic analysis, they figure out how many births are happening every second. 6.5 billion people. 1/4 of that number would be a little over 1.5 billion people. Imagine that. Remember how horrified we were when we saw 3,000 people die. When those World Trade Centers come down. Imagine 1.5 billion people meeting their death. Planet Earth will be judged. Many people will go through it. Now you think this is really harsh. It is. Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. God will judge. I want to remind you, though, of what we studied a few weeks ago. I do believe that the Bible teaches that the church will not have to go through this time. And I love that. I believe in the rapture of the church, that Jesus will first come for His church and He'll take us to heaven, and we'll be in heaven when this is going on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And the reason I also believe that is because it's very clear here in Revelation chapter 6 that the source of the judgment is with whom here? God is judging. This is not Satan judging. This is not Satan making a mess of people's lives. Satan does that with our lives now, doesn't he? No, the source of judgment here is God Himself. And if God pours out His judgment upon people, He doesn't pour out His judgment upon His people. Because we've been forgiven of all our sins. Jesus took our judgment already. We'll be safe in heaven. Will you be safe in heaven? Will you have escaped the wrath of the Lamb by embracing the grace of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb? The church will be in heaven. However, during this future time of judgment, there will be people who will give their hearts to Christ. There will be those who will, because of the testimonies of relatives, because of books and whatnot, and because of various resources that will be available, there will be those who will give their hearts to Christ in that time of judgment. But, oh, is it going to be tough for them? It'll be very hard to be a Christian in this time of judgment, as we find out in the opening of the fifth seal. Look at verse 9. When He, Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed. Seal number 5 is open. John sees beneath the altar there in heaven the souls of God's people who've been executed. They've been martyred. They belong to the Lord. You see that they have a great testimony. You see that they've spoken the word of God. They'll be killed. And then John hears them cry out, Lord, when are you going to avenge us? They're told, they're given a white robe, and then they're told, hang on, wait, be patient. There's still others that need to be martyred. Apparently, there's a specific number of God's people that have to be martyred. This is not the church. The church is in heaven. This is speaking of those who have become Christians in the tribulation period. If you become a Christian in the tribulation period, you will most likely be killed for your faith. You'll have to be the one that stands true. You'll be the one who will be told and brought before emperors and leaders, and they'll say, reject Christ or you'll be beheaded. You'll have to choose beheading. It'll be widespread. It'll be a Christian Holocaust. Yes, it'll be tough for the people of God in those days. And again, that's a judgment of God upon the earth, because the only people who know what's going on, the only people who have a relationship with the one true living God, will be being butchered. Listen, become a Christian right now, will you? Do it right now. Don't wait. Oh, well, I'll wait to see these things take place and then I'll become a Christian. Oh, man. It'll be hard to be a Christian then. This is a very intense passage, isn't it? God's people being martyred. But you know what? I also find some beautiful truth here about death. I see some wonderful information here about death for the Christian. John sees the souls. Listen, when a Christian gets killed, the body gets killed, but what happens to the soul? It lives. And where does it live? In the presence of God. And comfort is given to them, and they get a white robe. They can kill our bodies, but they can't kill our souls. You know what's also comforting to me about this passage is I notice here that there's a specific number of people that must be martyred. God keeps track. He keeps records. And that tells me that death for a Christian is an appointment that God has set. That's comforting to me to know that, look, I'm not just living this random sort of life, you know. My life is in the hands of the living God, and the Bible says He knows each day He has planned for me. And when my life is up, when my appointment with death comes, that's okay. I go home. I get to be with the Lord. God is through with me. The work that He had for me on planet Earth, I've accomplished. It's done. I now have an appointment to go home. Isn't that great? Those of you who struggle with fear, you fear death, and you're a Christian and you still fear death. Listen, understand, your life is in the hands of God. There's nothing you can do to prolong your life or to accelerate your death. You have an appointment. And when Jesus takes you to heaven, that means He's done with you. And listen, if He's done with you, why would you want to hang around here anyway? Paying taxes every year. Getting sick. It's comforting to me. Last Wednesday, when we were leaving one of the islands there in Belize, to get to the island, originally we got on what was called a water taxi. And this was an hour and a half. Now, we thought it was going to be in a really cool boat with a cover.
You know, Kim was even saying she'd wait to go to the restroom when she got on the boat. And I said, you better not do that. You better do it now. And it's a good thing because it was an open speedboat. 40 of us were placed in this open speedboat. He turns on the engine. We lift up like that, and for an hour and a half, we go. Our way back to the mainland, we decided to take a different route. We decided to fly. I've never been on a small plane before. 14-seater. Everyone gets a window seat. And I got on that plane and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm taking a risk here, aren't I, Lord? My time wasn't up. God knows the number of my days. Death for the Christian is sweet. While we're also talking about martyrs, I would like to encourage you as my brothers and sisters in Christ to be a martyr for Christ today. I'm not saying that you need to go out and get yourself killed for the gospel. But you know, the Bible does teach us that we should kill ourselves daily. Paul the Apostle said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucify yourself every day. Let Jesus live through you. Be a martyr for him. Quickly, let's go to the sixth seal. Verse 12. John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of place. When he opens that sixth seal, cataclysmic events take place in the heavenlies and on planet Earth. An earthquake will strike. It'll be so powerful that it will move mountains and islands out of place. Stars will fall to planet Earth. What is that? No doubt we'll be bombarded with meteorites and asteroids. You know, that's a real fear in the science community. All of that combined will create atmospheric disturbances where the sun will be black, the moon will be blood red. These will be spectacular events. The atmosphere, as it says, will recede like a scroll. And you know, every time I read that verse, I think of a mushroom cloud for some reason. Think of how when you see that mushroom cloud, how it's billowing in and out. And I think we live in a day and age where it's very possible that if a few atomic bombs were to land, you could see things like that take place. That coupled with divine judgment, it'll be terrifying. More people will die. The judgment of God. It'll be difficult to live on those days, in those days. If you were living in those days, how would you react? What would you do? Look what the Bible says, how the people will react as we finish it up. Verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? This will impact everybody. The rich, the rulers, the free, the slave. Everyone will be terrified. It won't matter how rich you are. It won't matter what kind of resources you have. You know what you'll do? You'll literally run for the hills. Caves, mountains, you'll hang out, you'll be running for cover.
And I find something very interesting in this response. I think it's clear here that people living on planet Earth at that time will have a sense that divine judgment is being poured out upon them. There they are, and they say, this is the day of the wrath of the Lamb. God is judging. Hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. They'll be being judged, and they'll know, they'll suspect, they'll sense that it's from the hand of God. And yet, I see absolutely no repentance. They don't talk to God, they talk to the mountains. Fall on us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You don't see any repentance here. You see people hiding. Why wouldn't people repent after seeing things like this and knowing in their spirit that God is judging? Why wouldn't they repent? Because their hearts are hard, man. They become hardened. They're defiant against the living God. They've accepted counterfeits too long. They're callous to the Spirit of God. That's the same reason why many people don't repent today. They become hardened to God, bitter against God, shaking a fist at God, defying God. There are people that don't want to live the Christian life because they don't want to give up their life of fun. Nobody will rule me. Or they've bought a lie from Satan himself, which offers counterfeits to every one of us. All this taking place on planet Earth, and yet nobody running to God and saying, I repent. I want to be right with you. Can I ask you this morning, if you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, what's keeping you from that? Why haven't you repented? Why haven't you embraced the Lamb? The May 1984 National Geographic showed through color photos and drawings the swift and terrible destruction that wiped out the Roman city of Pompeii in AD 79. The explosion of Mount Vesuvius was so sudden, the residents were killed while in their routine. Men and women were at the market. They found rich in their luxurious baths, slaves at toil. They died amid volcanic ash and superheated gases. Even family pets suffered the same quick and final fate. It takes little imagination to picture the panic of that terrible day. The saddest part is that these people did not have to die. Scientists confirm what ancient Roman writers record. Weeks of rumblings and shakings preceded the actual explosion. Even an ominous plume of smoke was clearly visible from the mountain days before the eruption. If they had only been able to read and respond to the warnings. There are similar rumblings in our world. Warfare. Earthquakes. The nuclear threat. Economic woes. Breakdown of the family and moral standards. While not exactly new, these things do point to a coming day of judgment. People need not be caught unprepared. God warns and provides an escape to those who will heed the rumblings. Will you escape? Chapter closes with people hiding in caves and they say, who's able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb? I'll tell you who's able to stand. Those who have embraced the Lamb. Those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to give many of you right now, right here, an opportunity to embrace the Lamb. To receive the genuine Christ. The Christ who loves you and proved it by dying on the cross for your sins. We've talked a lot about the judgment side of God. Don't ever forget the love side of God. If God didn't love us, He could just say, oh, judge them all. They created that mess for themselves. Hey, they get what they deserve. He didn't do that, though, did He? He provided a way of salvation for us. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. And you can be forgiven this morning of all of your sins. And you can have the certain hope of heaven. And the hope that you will escape the terrible judgment coming to planet Earth. But you for yourself must come to Jesus for yourself and embrace Him. You must ask Him to be your Savior. Our communion service is a time when we tangibly remember what Jesus did for us. The bread over here represents His broken body. The grape juice represents the blood that He shed for our sins. Proofs of His love for us. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to take the elements with a whole new sense of thankfulness for what you're going to escape. If you've never given your heart to Christ this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let's have the team come up. It's very important that people who take of communion are true born-again believers. If you've never embraced Jesus Christ, if you've never asked Him to be your Savior, if you don't understand what His death on the cross means and what it accomplished, and if you refuse His offer of salvation, I would ask that you pass on the elements. Bible says if you take of these elements without knowing what you're doing, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. But better yet, perhaps this morning is the day of your salvation. Perhaps right now, this morning, you will invite Christ into your life. And then you can take of communion and remember what Jesus did for you. You have an opportunity to respond to the call of God in your life right now. If you want to be saved, if you want to have all of your sins forgiven, I'd like you to acknowledge it publicly by raising up your hand. Raise up your hand high so I can see it. God bless you right here. God bless you in the back. Two of you in the back. Anybody else? You in the back. Yes, God bless you, my brother. Anyone else? Be saved by the Lamb today. God bless you right here. Couple more moments. Anybody else? Raise up your hand. I want to be forgiven of all my sins. Yes. Those of you who have raised your hands, you can put them down now. God bless both of you now there. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. It's the prayer of salvation. This is where you ask Christ to forgive you of all your sins. This is where you admit to God that you need Him. This is where you ask Him to be your Savior. I'm going to lead you in that prayer. And I just want you to repeat it in your heart after me. You're praying to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Say in your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me right now of all of my sins. Wipe the slate clean. Make me born again. I admit that I need You. And thank You for dying on the cross for my sins, taking my penalty. Take my life. Save me. and help me to live the rest of my days following you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give it a round of applause to the Lord and what he's done this morning. And now we're going to enter into a time of worship. Stay reverent. It's getting a little warm in here, I know, but that's okay. Let's bask in the presence of the Lord. I would ask that as we distribute the elements, you would hold all of them till we can take them together. If you are a Christian, take freely.
Far from heaven, sweet mercies flow through.